Today's scripture reading will be from Exodus 3. I'll be reading from the Christian Standard Bible, and the words will be on the screen for you. Meanwhile, Moses was shepherding the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but not consumed. So Moses thought, I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't this bush burning up? When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush. Moses, Moses, here I am, he answered. Do not come closer, he said. Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he continued, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings, and I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them from the land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hethites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Because the Israelites cry for help has come to me, I have also seen a way for the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go. I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses asked God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I am the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will all worship God at this mountain. And then Moses asked God, if I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your ancestors has sent me to you, they will ask me, what is his name? What should I tell them? God replied to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is how I'm to be remembered in every nation. This is the word of God.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we come now to the time in our service where we consider your words that you have chosen to write down and give to us. And what a text this is, God. And we just pray that just as Moses encountered you in the wilderness, that we might encounter you today through your word. Would you reveal yourself to us through it? Would you change us, make us more like Jesus after hearing it? We pray all of this in his name. Amen. Thank you, William, for reading the long text with all the ites and doing it well. So we are making our way through Exodus, and today we come to a pretty famous passage, Moses and the burning bush. I think even non-Christians might know about this story in some capacity, because Moses has an encounter with a holy God. Made me think about the 1939 classic, The Wizard of Oz, right? And the story were captured by this story of imagination, Dorothy. And her little dog, Toto, they get swept up by a tornado in the plains of Kansas, and they somehow end up in the magical land of Oz. And there she meets some friends. They all embark on this journey together to visit the all-powerful Wizard of Oz, who is reported to be able to give she and her friends the gifts that they need. Right? We've got Tin Man, who needs a heart, Scarecrow, who needs a brain, and the Cowardly Lion, who needs courage. And Oz can give it to him. And in addition, it's said that Oz can get Dorothy back to her home in Kansas. And as they're making their way to the wizard, viewing this movie or reading this story, we're filled, like they are, with hope and trepidation all at the same time. There's an element of mystery and intrigue to this story. There's some weight to the legend of the wizard in the story. They feel that they are on their way to enter into the presence of something that can only be described as transcendent. They feel that. But the all-powerful Wizard of Oz was not all that powerful, right? If you know the story, in fact, it's just an old man behind a curtain with a loud microphone and fancy theatrics, right? You talk about a letdown, right? Can you just imagine being them? They have that sense of trepidation, and it's just some old guy living out his dream behind a curtain, right? Trying to impress people. It wasn't real. But I think the writer and the producers did a phenomenal job capturing this idea that I want us to see today. It's what it is like to enter into the presence of someone who is separate, someone who is different than us, someone who can do anything, who is inexhaustible and can be described as all-powerful. While Oz, Wizard of Oz, is a fictional story, it's this sense of transcendence and trepidation that I want us to see today, because Moses will come face to face, well, not even fully, we'll see, but he will come into the presence of a holy God. He will encounter a holy God and never be the same. But how did we get here, and why is Moses' interaction with God so important? Well, if you'll remember, the people of God, Israel, they are in desperate need of being rescued out of their oppression and slavery under Pharaoh in Egypt. And so last week we were introduced to Moses, who we know will eventually be the one that God will use to rescue Israel, but it's not time yet, right? Moses, though, jumped the gun. He acted foolishly. He murdered someone. He was forced to flee into the wilderness and live in obscurity as a shepherd for 40 years, where God will prepare him for the work of redemption for Israel, but not yet. God will do it through Moses. But first, before that happens, Moses needs an encounter with God. So here's the main idea that I want us to understand today, and it's really simple. And it's this, that the mission of God begins with a vision of God. Before you can ever serve him on mission, you have to have a vision of him, an encounter with him. Moses, the reason is because Moses faced an impossible task. In fact, he'd already failed at it once. Moses, as we'll see in the weeks to come, will face chronic insecurity as he serves God on mission. But he will still be sent and accompanied by God, a consistently sufficient redeemer. So why is this important for us? Well, because we too are faced with an impossible task. I mean, in and of ourselves, none of us are sufficient enough to carry out the mission of God. We can't do it, nor are we worthy to do it. And so if you ever felt inadequate, if you've ever felt unworthy to be a part of God's church or his kingdom or to serve him on mission, whatever he calls you to, then what you need today is a vision of God, just like Moses. Because a vision of God changes us. When we encounter him, we can't be the same anymore. It changes us and it forms us into the people that he has created us to be, who are then able to follow him and to obey him as he leads the way. We need a vision, an encounter with this holy God. And so we see God reveal himself in multiple ways to Moses, which changes Moses and helps him to become eventually the redeemer that God has called him to be. So first of all, in the first six verses, we see that God reveals himself. He reveals himself. He makes himself known to Moses. And our story here, it picks up where it left off last week. So Moses is still a shepherd in the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep, just like he's been doing for the past 40 years. That's where we pick up. And so while shepherding in obscurity, Moses has the most incredible encounter at Mount Horeb. And it's here that he encounters God. Just imagine this scene for a moment, all right? You are Moses. You're in the wilderness in the middle of nowhere. You're tending someone else's sheep. You turn a corner and you see a fire out of the corner of your eye. And you look and you realize there's a bush that's on fire, but it's not burning up. I mean, this is an incredible sight. You probably would say, I should take a closer look at this. This is weird, right? So like Moses, you would go and you would take a look. This is what Moses does. He's intrigued by it. A bush on fire, yet not being consumed. And I think there's a few things to tease out here and to notice about this story so far. So first of all, we need to understand that the angel of the Lord in this story is none other than God himself. This is the presence of God. We're going to get here in a minute, but it is called an angel of the Lord in all caps. You'll notice that in your copy of the scriptures. This is, in Hebrew, the name Yahweh. It's the personal name of God. And later in the text, it says that the Lord, again, all caps, saw. And then later, God called. And in each instance in this story, it's referring to the same person. It's referring to God himself. And throughout church history, until even today, commentators agree that it is totally within bounds to say that this was none other than the presence of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ being revealed to Moses in the wilderness. And I think this is important to see because Jesus is a part of God's plan for redemption from the very beginning. Moses is meeting with God. We have to feel the weight of that. He is having an encounter with the triune God in the wilderness. Second, we need to see that God is revealed through fire. This is a really important little detail that God chooses to reveal himself to Moses by way of fire. He appears here in a flame of fire, and this was a common way for God to reveal himself in Scripture. There are countless instances where God is made known or displayed by fire. It will be a pillar of fire and smoke that will lead the people through the wilderness eventually. God will reveal himself in a cloud of fire at Mount Sinai, where he will give the people his law. There will be fire always burning in the tabernacle as God dwells with his people. That eternal flame in the tabernacle represents God's eternal presence. And in the New Testament, we can see examples of this. At Pentecost, there were flames of fire that descended down on the heads of people that represented the Spirit of God dwelling on the people of God. So again, his presence seen by fire. In Deuteronomy 4:24, God is referred to as a consuming fire. So God is revealed by fire. Third, the fire helps us understand the holiness of God. Fire helps us feel this sense of both intrigue and transcendence. There's something mysterious about it. Moses is drawn by this very strange sight that he sees. But God, in his mercy, stops Moses with a very clear warning. He says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. You are on holy ground." Holy ground. The place is holy because God is holy and he is there. God's presence changes things. I remember when Landon and I used to work for summer camps back in college with Scott, our new executive pastor. We had one camp speaker every summer who would come, and whenever he walked up on the platform, he would be barefoot. And I always thought that was so weird. But he did it. I'm not saying that every preacher has to do this, obviously, but he did it because he recognized that this moment of declaring God's word was a holy moment. So he preached barefoot based on this text, right? I'm not going to do that. Don't worry. But it's this idea that Moses had walked into a holy, set apart place because God was there. That's what made the difference. This building isn't holy because it's called a church. It's holy because God dwells here. And anywhere that God is holy because his presence makes it holy. He is unlike Moses. He is unlike us. He is set apart. And this type of holiness demands a reverential fear because we, sinners, are endangered by God's holiness. He is set apart and perfect in every way. We are sinners through and through. So there's a difference between us, and we are in danger of God's holiness. This is why God stopped Moses immediately and conformed Moses to his ways. You see, Moses' life had to adjust upon entering the presence of a holy God. Moses was the one that had to change because of what he was encountering. And so there are three words that I find helpful here that I want to use to explain this encounter. First of all, transcendence. God is transcendent above us, unlike us in every way. And his transcendence evokes trepidation in us. Right? We tread lightly. We tread with fear because of it. And that trepidation in us, in the transcendence of God, causes transformation. God's holiness changes us. His holiness humbles us. His holiness makes us useful for his purposes that he calls us to. But as we read this, we're forced to ask ourselves at this point then, so who can serve God? I mean, if God is so holy and we are not, who exactly can approach him? Who has the right to enter into his presence and serve him on mission? And the answer is no one. No one can enter God's presence in and of themselves. No one is worthy to serve God on mission. Moses wasn't worthy, neither are we. Yet, God chooses to reveal himself to Moses, even though he didn't deserve it. God invited Moses in. He beckoned him to come into his presence with this display of fire. You see, friends, God is holy, but exclusion doesn't have the final word because the cross does. See, the story doesn't end here. This isn't the full picture of God. No one can enter God's presence, or serve him for that matter, by their own standing. But we all can because of Jesus. See, Jesus takes all of our inadequacies. He takes our failures, our sin, our shame, our guilt. He takes all of that, and in return, he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his holiness. He gives us a new life. And then because of that great exchange, God calls us by name. He welcomes us into his presence instead of destroying us in an act of justice. But this is only true if you trust in Jesus Christ. If you believe in him, if you put your faith in him as the one and only Savior. And so the call today is to do that, to trust in Jesus and be changed and given righteousness if you haven't. In Exodus, one of the truths that we learn is that redemption is not something that's deserved, yet it's graciously provided by God, who faithfully reveals himself over and over to undeserving people. Redemption is not deserved, but it's given. The same God that appeared to Moses in this text is the same God that invites and beckons you today into his presence. He told Moses, I'm the same God that appeared to your father and to your forefathers. He says, I'm the same God that appeared to Isaac, Abraham, and Jacob. I appeared to them. I worked in their lives. You can trust me today. Friends, he's the same God that's calling you today. You can trust him now, just as Moses did. So God reveals himself. Then second, in verse 7 through 12, God reveals his heart. He reveals himself, and then he reveals his heart and his plan to Moses. The words that God speaks to Moses in verse 7 through 9 in particular reveal his heart for his people that are living in horrible circumstances. They were still in slavery, remember? He has the heart of a rescuer. And this should give us great comfort and encouragement today, to know that our God has the heart of a rescuer. Last week, we got a glimpse of God's heart in verse 23 through 25 of chapter 2, where it says that God heard their groaning, God remembered his covenant, he saw the Israelites, God knew them. But today, in chapter 3, God audibly declares his heart to Moses. He says it out loud. Notice what he tells Moses. He says that he has seen their affliction. He says that he has heard all of their cries, all of their prayers that they have prayed in their suffering. He's heard them all. He tells Moses that he knows their sufferings. He knows them. My goodness, what good news that is today, to hear God say that he knows our sufferings. He knows them. God is transcendent, yes, but God is also merciful and close to each and every one of us. He's close. Hebrews 4:15 reminds us that in Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He's holy. And because of this truth, just like the Israelites did, we can, as the writer of Hebrews tells us, we can with confidence draw near to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. He is holy yet merciful all at the same time. God is compassionate. That's the picture that we get of this God in this text. He is holy and compassionate all at the same time. Compassion in the Bible is a characteristic that causes someone to actively seek to relieve people in misery and in need. Compassion compels you. God is compassionate. He is compelled to move towards people who are in suffering and in misery and in need. And so we see God express this compassion for Israel, and he is moved to relieve them from their misery. God does something. God has a plan. Friends, God is not passive. He is not indifferent to your sufferings. He is not some divine creator that just spun the world into existence and then just stepped back and is just letting things be. He is intimately involved in his creation, in your life. He knows your sufferings and your need. God is active in his mercy. He works on our behalf. He's involved. And so what is God's plan in this text? What is God's plan for the Israelites? A divine rescue mission. He tells Moses in verse 10, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So God is sending Moses into the battle, and he will be God's spokesman and the mediator, the one who will rescue Israel. Now, as you can imagine, at this point, Moses has some questions, right? So I got some questions about this plan of yours, God. His first question is, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children out of Israel out of Egypt? I think Moses is simply asking God, are you sure you have the right guy? Are you sure about this? There's got to be someone else. This is a mistake. Someone else was supposed to walk up on the burning bush, not me. And I'd venture to say, I'd guess today, that Moses is not the only person who has ever felt this way. I imagine many of us have, if not all of us. This is because Moses' question here stems from a universal human experience, shame. Moses' questions begin from a place of shame. I mean, let's just think back on Moses' track record so far, right? He saw the oppression of Israel. He acted without God. He murdered someone. He tried to cover up the murder. And then when Israel found out what he did, they rejected him as their leader. Pharaoh finds out, he has to flee to the wilderness and live in the middle of nowhere for 40 years and care for someone else's sheep in obscurity, right? Moses feels unqualified, disqualified, in fact. to serve God in this way. He had a horrible track record. And his past filled his life with shame. He knew he had messed up. And he no longer just felt guilt over what he did. He felt shame over who he was. And so he asked God, "Are you sure you've got the right person?" Yes, his past actions were wrong, but now they had affected his identity so much that he couldn't imagine living out God's calling on his life. Shame had crippled him and was controlling things. And the same will happen to you. If you allow shame to control your life, it'll hinder you and your ability to serve God in the ways that he is calling you to. And so he asks, "Are you sure I'm the right guy for the job?" And I love what God does in response here. As Moses begins this questioning and he exposes that he is filled with shame over who he is, not qualified, Moses responds to Moses' shame and doubt by giving him his presence. He meets Moses' shame with himself. In this text, God never promises to make Moses the most liked man in Israel with all the winsome charisma. Right? That's not what he offers in response to his shame. He doesn't puff Moses up. He doesn't dismiss his past. He does none of that. No, instead, as we will see, Moses is actually going to fail at first. He won't get it right the first time or the second time. And even in the wilderness after the rescue, he will continue to fail over and over and over. God simply promised Moses that all along the way, he would accompany him. He said, "I will be with you." See, the key to all of this is that Moses wasn't going it alone. That's the key, that God was with Moses on this mission. See, God's presence and revelation never produces shame. Don't believe that lie. God's presence doesn't produce shame. It's actually the only remedy for our shame. The only way that any of us can overcome the shame that we feel is by encountering God. His presence removes our shame, because while our shame and guilt and regrets produce feelings of inadequacy, God's revelation and presence in our lives equips us. It makes us who we're supposed to be. It gives us the grace and the strength that we need to be obedient to God. God's kingdom will grow in our area. We just sang about it. We just sang that his kingdom has no end. And that's true. God's kingdom will grow in our area. Your neighbors can come to know Jesus. Our church can have an impact in our community, but none of that will happen because we have the greatest marketing efforts, which we don't, all right? Thank the Lord, it's not dependent on that. It won't be because you have the best arguments or the most winsome personality, and so everyone just loves what you do and say. No, that's not the case at all. The reason that the gospel will go forth to the nations, and the reason God's church will grow, is because God goes with his people and he works mightily in the hearts of men and women and children that we ourselves could never reach. The only reason it works is because God is working. Because he goes with his people. He reveals his heart and his plan. And then third and final, we see in this text that God reveals his name. He reveals his name to Moses. So in verse 13, Moses asks God, "Okay, well, suppose I go to the people like you're asking me to, and I tell them, 'Look, the God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Will they not come back at me with a, 'Oh yeah? Well, if that's the case, then Moses, what's his name? Who exactly sent you, and what's his message for us?'" They're questioning. See, you have to understand that Moses was going to act as a divine messenger from God. So the Israelites are going to ask him to prove that, right? They would want to know, by what authority are you saying these things and doing these things? What right have you to take us out of Egypt? It's not like Moses could go back to them and say, "All right, listen, guys, I know this sounds crazy, but a burning bush told me to come and rescue you out of Egypt. Let's go." Right? That would never work. They would look at him like he was crazy. No, Moses wanted to go with God's authority. And what a response that he gets from God. So who is it that's sending me? God tells Moses, tell them, I am who I am. And then he goes on to say, tell them, I am has sent me to you. And in this moment, God reveals his personal name, Yahweh. This is his personal name. Anytime you see in your Bibles the word Lord in all caps, it is the personal name of God, Yahweh. YHWH. There's no vowels in it. It's a mysterious word. This is God's personal name, and it is what he declared himself to be called and to be remembered as. He says, this is how I will be remembered throughout all generations. This is my name, Yahweh. It's an amazing response, and to be honest, it's very difficult to understand. None of us fully understand the fullness of the name Yahweh. There's mystery to it. One commentator said that understanding the mysteriousness of Yahweh is as if we are a bunch of chickens and Mount Everest is made up of corn kernels, right? There's just no way to tackle that, ever. We have to be okay with the fact that there is something mysterious about the personal name of God. We can't fully understand it. It's not just a name, though. It also tells us something about God, because it roughly translates to I am who I am, or I be who I be. So let's just think about this. Moses asks, who is sending me? What authority does he have to do this? Response, I am who I am. One thing that this shows us is that God is both incomprehensible and comprehensive in existence and ability. The title, I am who I am, Yahweh, it reveals to us that God is totally self-sufficient, totally self-sustaining, totally self-existent, infinitely perfect, and completely central to and control over all things. That's what it tells us about him. The idea of Yahweh, I think, is captured in Romans 11:36, where Paul says, for from him and through him and to him are all things. He's the sum of it all. He's totally self-sufficient. Friends, it should move us, just like it moved Moses, to hear the words that the I am has sent you on his mission. He is the one that sends you. He is the one that goes with you. It's by his authority that you go. I am. I said at the beginning that the mission of God begins with a vision of God. So let's just consider this vision of God that Moses has here, and how it equips him and how it equips us to go on mission and to be obedient to God. In the burning bush, we see a living God who has no need to draw life outside of himself. In his plan that he reveals, we see a God who is merciful and compassionate, and he goes before and he acts on behalf of needy people. And in the name Yahweh, we see a mysteriously powerful sending God who holds all authority over the entire universe, including every human being, who is unlike anything our finite minds can fathom. But this much we do know, that God does not need us, but he sends us to declare his name to the nations. And so in verse 15, as we conclude, we see that God wanted to be known. He chose to reveal himself to undeserving people, including us. But he defines the terms. And the terms that he wanted and wants to be known by is to be known as the covenant-making and covenant-keeping God. that God makes promises and he keeps them. And he says, this is how I will be remembered throughout all generations. Every generation will know me to be the God who made promises before them and fulfills them and keeps them in the next. This is how everyone will know me. He is to be known as Yahweh. He is to be known as the same God today as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is to be known as the same God that made a covenant with his people and who is keeping his covenant to redeem them ultimately through his son, Jesus Christ. He is the same throughout all ages. He never changes. He's always consistently the same. So one commentator, J. Alec Matir, he says, God has not changed from what he had been to the patriarchs in those far off days. He was still the God who calls into the unknown, overcomes impossible odds to keep his promises, bothers with those who have tried and failed, and is the God who can take the unpromising material of our lives and transform it. Friends, the good news today is that God wants to bother with each and every one of you. God chooses to bother with us, even though, like Moses, none of us deserve it. He invites you in by name to be known and to know him, and he desires to and can use you for his glorious purposes. He sends you out as the one with all authority. We see this as Jesus leaves and ascends into heaven. You are sent with all the authority in heaven and on earth because of Christ. So therefore, we submit joyfully to his merciful beckoning, his invitation into the kingdom. We give him our life. We trust him with every fiber of our being. All of his plans, we trust him, and we take his name and his message to every nation, because that's the promise that he made and the promise that he fulfilled through his son. And so we go. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you are holy and you are also merciful. And we're humbled by that right now. We're so grateful that in your love, you chose to make yourself known to us. You chose to reveal your name and your nature and your heart and your plan to us. We're grateful for the good news that the gospel proclaims, that you bother with people like us. We're so grateful for your mercy and your compassion that you have. And God, because of that, it is a joy to give our lives to you, a joy to dedicate every fiber of our being, every moment of our life to your plan and to your will. And so we are grateful to have a place in your kingdom with all authority to carry out the responsibilities that you have for us. And so God, we pray humbly that you would use Main Street Church to grow your kingdom for your glory and our good. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.